Our sermon text this morning is finally something we have been waiting for many, many chapters. After all the activity that happened in the first two chapters of Job, and then all the speeches that we've had to endure these many weeks, we are finally hearing from Yahweh. We are hearing from God himself. And so over the course of the next 2 weeks, we are going to be looking at God's speech, his answers to Job. So we're going to look at the first part of his speech today, Job 38 and 39. And I'm not going to read it all in its entirety, but I would encourage you to take an opportunity at some point to do that. But I'm going to read the first portion of it as Job is being answered by God. So this is Job verses 38, 1 through 18. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, and who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal. It is featured, stands out like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld, and their uplifted arms is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." Thus far, God's word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to your words. All of course scripture is the word of God as spoken through various individuals, but here we see in a unique way the very words that came out of the whirlwind that were recorded for us that we might ponder them and consider what you are saying to Job. And Lord, not let us just look at this as sort of as an academic exercise or as just an opportunity to gain knowledge, but an opportunity to be changed by you. For Lord, you did not speak here just so that Job would come to understanding, but you came that Job might be transformed. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come to this text, we might be transformed as well by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before. I have. When we were first married, there would be sometimes opportunity when we would be out visiting Allison's family. We would go out to her dad's favorite Chinese restaurant, and the family would all be gathered around, and I would be there. And often the family went back and forth between English and Chinese. And sometimes, you know, very much unaware of this, I wouldn't really understand what was being talked about. But I would notice and pay attention to the fact that as they maybe are talking in Chinese, that I'd hear my name be mentioned and said. And I tried to look attentive. I tried to look like maybe I was, pay attention, looked, you know, not just completely bored. And Alice's mom noticed this, that I was acting like I understood. And she looked at me and said, "Do you understand what we're saying here?" And I said, no, I don't understand everything that's being said here, but I keep hearing my name mentioned. I thought it would be wise to be paying attention during that time. She found that quite amusing. And in a similar way, we kind of have that same thing played out in front of us. Now, it's not a language issue per se, but for chapter after chapter after chapter, there have been these conversations, Job and his friends, talking about God and how God works and what are God's actions and what is God in control of and what is God's justice. And nowhere is God a part of this conversation. It's sort of these men are expounding upon what they think. If you took the book of Job and you took off the first two chapters and you took off the last five chapters, what you'd have is what looks like a philosophy class or a philosophy textbook, speech after speech after speech or lecture after lecture of individuals expounding from their own wisdom and experience what they think and how God is behaving. It could look like a philosophy class or a theological class or an apologetics class. Five people demonstrating how they think and using their verbal skills and insight and wisdom to communicate God. But you can imagine that with all of this going on, and we know God has been involved in this process from the beginning, how might it be amusing to some degree by God to hear these individuals speak about how he works and what he does? And so we are delighted to have the opportunity that we have today to hear directly from God himself. God finally speaks. Now, this sermon is going to be a little bit different from some of the other ones. We've analyzed these speeches and to some detail, looking at the arguments and things. And there's been some good things that have been said. But this morning, I really want to focus in on why God speaks at this circumstances. I will look at the speech. But what I really want to do is and address what God is saying. What is it that he is responding to? And not just skip over just what could be tempting and looking at his speech, what is said at the very beginning. Now, I'm just going to warn everyone right now, don't panic here, because I'm going to spend a lot of time on Job 38:1. And some of you will start getting nervous as I go on about that, because you're going to think, oh my goodness, we still have two more chapters to go, and he's still talking about verse 1. That's okay. I'm going to spend my majority time on verse 1, because we need to really think about what that verse is saying. And then I will go over the speech. But I'll do it in a big overview. You can read it yourself and understand much of what God is saying there. But I'll point out indeed what just to make sure that you can see it more clearly, or at least get a cursory understanding. So context, as I always say to you on many occasions, is really, really important. And it would be bad if we just read the speech and not considered the context and how the speech came. We maybe have had a picture over the last several weeks of Job and his friends sitting and having a conversation. There's Job covered in ash, still sitting in ash, looking really bad. And Job, his friends, maybe in nice robes and dressed in different ways. And this back and forth and back and forth. Like maybe sitting in the living room or sitting outside around a fire or whatever we have envisioned. But come Job 38:1, we have a much different picture of this scene. And it is spelled out to us in a few Hebrew words. It simply says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said." Now there's a lot going on there, so let me just take this all apart. First, we have what is said in the sentence, the Lord. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this image well, but that is the name of God. Those four Hebrew letters spell out the name of God. This word appears here in the book of Job. And when we see this Hebrew word, there are many different names for God, but when we see this one, this is his most sacred, his most holy word, Yahweh, as we often might translate it in English. And when we see this, and it's a common word, it's not that it's a rare time, rare that we see this word, but when we see it and it's written, it often is wanting to communicate the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the English. It is the most, it should gain our attention. Again, there are other words that we could, that are used to describe God. But when we see that one, that's the one most associated with God and his authority and his power, his magnificence. And that's the word we see here as this speaks. Interestingly, we don't see it. We see it used a little bit earlier in Job when God and Satan are speaking, but actually that uses a different one. But here we see Yahweh, verse 1, the Lord. And then, secondly, it says, the Lord answered Job. Job. Now, maybe that isn't surprising to you, but let's consider context here. For the last several chapters, who have we heard from? Not Job. We've been hearing from Elihu. Job stopped speaking several chapters ago. And nothing against Elihu, but I think that this is identifying to us that all the other speeches that have been given, that's fine. But God is responding to Job specifically. Job and what Job has said. Now, I reminded you of this last week, so I'll remind you again, and those who weren't here, what was Job's final words in this book? And his words were that there were two things he really, in a sense, said in Job 29, 30, and 31, in those chapters. He essentially said two things. One, he reaffirmed his faith in God. Those were his final words. Job 29, he talked about his wonderful past life. Job 30, he talked about his present sufferings. Job 31, using covenantal language, he reaffirms his faith, his convictions to follow God. So those were his literally his final words. And prior to that, Job's call repeatedly was, and he began to just do it again and again and again, in that speech as well as previous speeches, Job wanted justice. I want justice. I want my day in court. I want God to make himself present to me. I want the judge and king over the entire earth to come and to explain what has happened in my life. I have questions and I need answers. So Job continued to bang away at this drum. Justice. I want justice. I want wisdom. I want to appeal to everything that is true. And that's what he is. That really is where he kind of had landed. He affirmed his faith in God, and he demanded answers. He wanted wisdom. God, would you answer me and speak into this circumstances? Now, I'm going to comment about that because I think that's the key here. I think we've debated, you know, there's debates about this, whether God answers Job or not. Some folks feel like it's this back and forth in speeches and all this happens, then God just enters into the picture and just goes in a completely different direction. And I can understand why that would come to some understanding. But actually, I really do think God answers Job here, particularly his continued call for justice. And that's really indicated by the other thing that's said in verse 1 here. It says, thirdly, the Lord answers Job. The Hebrew word here that is translated answered is very specific. It is saying the Lord is responding, answering Job. I am paying attention to what Job has been saying. So in other words, God's speech here is not just, you know, we've heard all these other speeches and now he decides to just do his own thing. But rather, the language here in Job 38:1 in the Hebrew is, it is specifically, I am answering Job. This isn't a speech. I'm not just saying, I'm just not talking. This is a response. God's response here then is we need to be careful not to overgeneralize it. I know it's easy to do that given that he's talking about creation and what we can, but context is important. God is saying here, I'm answering you, Job. I'm answering you. And finally and fourthly, it says in verse 1, the Lord, Yahweh, answers Job out of the whirlwind. Now, again, this is something maybe it might be easy to gloss over. Well, that just seems like God's being dramatic here. He's going for effect. He's demonstrating his power and authority. He's just trying to be dramatic, getting everyone's attention. We might be tempted to kind of just gloss over that little detail there. But I think actually there's a reason God speaks out of this whirlwind. It's not just backdrop. It's not just for him to be dramatic. I think that would be very dismissive of that fact. The Hebrew word here, again, being translated whirlwind, could also be translated tempest. Tempest isn't a word we use a lot in the English language. Maybe we should. I think more often than not, when we are thinking of a tempest, we think of a thunderstorm, a violent windstorm that could have heavy rains and hail and lightning and thunder. Sometimes tempests are associated with the sea, but I like this word tempest. I don't really know why we don't use it more often, because I think it gets at more and more to the point. It's just not about the thunder or the lightning, but it is about all the what happens, the violent nature of sometimes what storms are. And so this tempest that is God that's speaking out of, this whirlwind, it's a word actually that we see several times in the Old Testament. 29 times this Hebrew word shows up. We're not going to look at all the examples, but some of them should be of interest to us. When Jonah was on the sea and he was trying to run away from God by sailing, the Hebrew word there, tempest, is spoken about. A tempest rises up in that circumstances, tossing the ship all over the place until, of course, the sailors threw Job into the sea. Terrifying moment. This was a terrifying moment, obviously, in Jonah's time. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Habakkuk, as well as other prophets, often will use this Hebrew word, tempest or whirlwind, as a symbol of God's judgment. God is judging this individual or these people. Now, given the context of Jonah, and given that the Old Testament prophets often use this word, Hebrew word that's being translated whirlwind tempest, as being associated with judgment, I think that is the reason it's being used here. Job has been, again, saying, I want justice. I want God, the judge, to speak to me. Well, guess what? God shows up and answers Job out of a whirlwind, out of this storm. This is the imagery of God acting as a judge. It would probably be evident to Job and his friends that God often was or judges people in and out of a tempest, and so him to speak out of this makes complete sense. Job, you want justice? You do. You want to be in my court? You want to be in my presence? I am speaking to you as a judge out of this whirlwind. Folks, this is a powerful, powerful moment that we should just not skip over. The thunder of God in speaking in the circumstances had to be incredible. God is answering Job, and he's giving him what he has asked for. Foolish Job, right? Foolish Job. He bit off more than he could chew. He's way over his head is an understatement. What this opening verse is trying to communicate is that the context of this speech is dripping with judgment, that God is acting as judge. Job, you want justice? You want wisdom? You want knowledge? You're going to get it from God, who is the judge. This then explains the language that then follows in verses 2 and 3. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge, dressed for action like a man? I will question you, and you will make it known to me. This is the language of like a judge. Picture even a minute a courtroom. And a judge, you're in the court chambers, and the judge is addressing you and saying, who is this that's in my courtroom? Who is this that is demanding questions of what I do or how I do judgments? You're going to question me. I'm going to question you. That's really, you know, who is coming in with this activity? The judge is, that's the picture here that begins in chapter 38. Job has been confidently asking and demanding for this. And now that he has it, God sets the picture of then what he has asked for. God is now in a position of judge, speaking out of this whirlwind as Thomas. This whole scene is dripping with judgment. His first words are turned on Job. Who is it that enters my court and demands justice? He better answer me. And this, of course, by the way, I'm going to touch upon it next week, but I should mention it already. This then explains why Job responds the way he does actually in Job 40, just briefly. Job's reaction to all of this scene and not just the speech. Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of a small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." I think it's a fair consideration for us to picture. God has been thundering out of this storm, this speech. And when Job responds in chapter 40, I think maybe picturing a mouse, a very small creature, kind of speaking quite softly with his hand over his mouth, quite gently, quite maybe not so innocently, speaking and responding to God, "I am of small account, whom shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth." Job also, I think, by his response there demonstrates, I got my answer. I did get my answer. There's nothing more to ask for. I can't make any more demands. There's nothing more to say. I think he was humbled, and I think he was heard. The judge came, the judge spoke, and Job got his day in court. Now, that all being said, what was it that God said in that opening verses of this speech? I just felt the context is really important for us to understand as God speaks here in the circumstances. I really want to encourage you to read the entire speech. It's not hard to read. The theme of the speech is very clear. It is creation. God is using his creation as a backdrop of talking about his works, his actions, his justice, and who he is. And in the midst of this week and next week, as he's using creation as a means of talking about it, he essentially responds to Job in three ways. He asks Job three questions. We're going to look at the first two just very briefly as I move into application. And then next week we'll look at the third one as we look at these two large creatures that God speaks about. But essentially God asked Job two questions. Actually, interestingly enough, in God's speech here in chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, God asked Job 77 questions. It's kind of interesting if you think about numbers and things, that being a number of perfection, obviously, with the 7 days of creation. God asked Job 77 questions. I don't think that's accidental in any way. But of those questions, we can sort of categorize them into three essential questions. The first question I think that God continues to ask Job, particularly in chapter 38, is, "Job, can you make explicit my creation?" Let me give you some examples here, verses 4 and 5, and then verses 16 and 17. Job 38, 4 and 5, and then 16 and 17. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it?" Verse 16 and 17. "Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of Hades been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness?" Job has been coming from a position that he has wisdom and knowledge. And what God is demonstrating in chapter 38 is, "Job, you know very little. You know very little. You who thinks who is wise, tell me about this world in which you live in. how it works. Can you describe it for me and its measurements? Chapter 38 is a long series of questions where God demonstrates how much Job doesn't know. Job, you won't even be able to ascertain or explain this aspect of my creation. This is the point I believe God is making. You have come into my courtroom. You have been barking at me for justice and for wisdom. And I am demonstrating to you, you don't have either one, or you don't have any wisdom or knowledge yourself. You know very little. You can't even explain how the world in which you live in works. The second question is then in chapter 39. Job, can you administer my creation? Again, I'll give you some examples, verses 5 and 6, and then verses 26 and 27 in chapter 39. Who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosened the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I have given the arid plain for his home and the salt land for his dwelling place? Verses 26 and 27. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings towards the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? God's second question to Job is related to the first, again involving his creation. He basically is asking Job, can you oversee it? Can you administrate it? Do you know how it works? Can you even get creation to listen to you and your commands? And do they even respond to you? The answer, of course, we know is no. The wild donkey, the hawk, and the eagle don't take orders from us. They don't take orders from Job. He's just a mere human being. But they do from the one who created them, who governs them. The point of both of these questions, and of course of the third question that we'll talk about next week, is that Job, you lack wisdom and knowledge. The first question is showing that you can't even explain the world in which you live in. The second question is, you don't even have control or an ability to do anything or say anything about how this world works. Remember, Job and his friends have been for several speeches, been talking about these such topics, postulating of how God governs his creation and his works. And God is reminding Job, and I'm sure in the presence of his friends, you all know nothing. You have no idea how to govern. You have no idea even how to describe creation. Only I and I alone can do that. I am the one of great authority. I've mentioned this very early on in the book of Job. One of the great lessons of this book is that God is great and we are not. We are subject to him. We are nowhere in any way equal to him. God is all powerful, almighty, in control. We are like Job, and we should respond as Job has responded here, silent in response. And I think, honestly, as I think about our application this morning, the problem is we don't like to remain silent, and we want our say on how the world works. Let me switch gears on this a little bit this morning and address what I think is the problem that Job and his friends have demonstrated and the problem sometimes with us. And I'll use myself as an example here, so I'm not going to pick on anybody. I'm going to pick on myself. For several weeks, probably maybe now for several months, I've been keeping an eye on a baby bunny in my backyard. I don't know when I first saw him. I think I posted maybe a picture of him on Instagram some time ago. This baby bunny lives under the cargo trailer that's in our backyard, this cargo trailer shed that I use. I'm sure my neighbors love, which I have. And there's a gap, there's a space there, and that's where this little baby bunny lives. I see him come out of there, and then he goes back in. And in the early days, you know, he wouldn't stray too far from the trailer. He'd only come out a little bit, eat some blades of grass things, and then go hopping back. In more recent days, I see that he's getting a little bit more and more farther away. I saw him in my neighbor's yard yesterday, and he's getting more, a little bit more confident, kind of spreading himself out. And that's got me concerned because we have foxes in our backyard. Last year they showed up. This year they've come back in a vengeance. I think the original foxes have had more foxes. My neighbors have said they've seen at least 6 foxes at a different given time. Just the other night, just this past week, I was letting Luca out in the evening, and I had Luca out on a leash. I went, looked around the corner, and there were 4 of them in my backyard. Surprised me, surprised Luca. They were shocked. They looked nervous. They ran off. Luca, of course, was freaking out. I was kind of freaking out. Nothing happened. But I remember going to bed that night. I bet they're in my backyard because of that little baby bunny. They know that little baby bunny lives there. They were wandering around. And I remember going to bed that night thinking, I wonder if he's okay. I wonder, to be quite honest and frank, I was worried that he had become fox food that night. And there's a good reason why I would think that. I've been noticing, I'm not going to go into any great detail, but I've now come across several dead creatures in my backyard, just one even yesterday. Clearly, I think as a result of these foxes. And I'm starting to get a little bit nervous for this baby bunny. Now, to assure you, I've seen him. I saw him just yesterday. But I'm getting nervous. I wonder what's going on with him. With these foxes around, I'm a little worried that now that he's straying as far as he's going, hey, do you know that these foxes are here? Are you aware of this? I decided to construct a small little garden fence on the one side of the trailer. The foxes are kind of on this side and the trailer is here, so I put a little fence, just kind of like a little, it doesn't go all the way around the trailer. Obviously, I can't do that, but I figured it's better than nothing, a little bit of a barrier, something that maybe could just at least slow them down if they are wandering around in that way. Now, I know foxes got to eat. I understand that. I personally would prefer that they would go after the many, many chipmunks and squirrels and other items that are around there. I've kind of gotten emotionally attached to this baby bunny. But I'm really also aware of something. No matter what I do, I can't control the foxes or this baby bunny. I can't be there 24/7 to make sure that nothing happens to this baby bunny. No matter my determination or my affections for this little bunny, I can't determine its future. I can't prevent it from becoming fox food. I'm a limited, finite creature who is hoping to see a baby bunny each day. This morning, our lesson, our reminder from the book of Job is that he's on the throne 24/7. He is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. He can and is the only one who can explicitly share and speak about creation. He is the one that governs all things. He is the one that commands all things. And I need to remind myself every day, my Heavenly Father created that baby bunny. He created the foxes. He put that backyard and all of that which is a part of his creation. He loves his creation. He loves this creation more than I love his creation. He has ordered all of this, and there is nothing I can do to change what will happen. No offense, no effort, nothing on my part. I can't control this, what happens. But I notice in my own heart, I want to have a say. I want to have some kind of effect on this situation. I want some degree of control. I want to carve out my little portion of creation and say how it works. It essentially is, I want my way. The book of Job is a lesson for all of us, a very hard lesson. It's a hard lesson for us because it is that Job maybe, and I think it was indicated at the beginning of the book, he, like me, wanted some control over his life, over his circumstances. But we are being reminded, he was reminded, not in an academic way, but in a very realistic way. He lost his family, he lost his money, he lost his health. He is being reminded, you don't have control, Job. I'm in charge. You don't get a say. And as we look around in our world today, and maybe if you look even in your own life, there are things in your life probably, there's things in this world that I bet you wish you had some degree of control over. Something in your life, something in your future that you desperately would love to be able to have your say. God, I want that, or I want this, that circumstances, this outcome. I want you to hear me. I want you to agree with me on this. And it could be for something good. I want this bunny to be okay. It's you know, there's no benefit. I don't get anything out of this. But we're going to land in this sermon in a very unpopular place. I have to tell you, and this is just the frank truth of the book of Job, we don't get a say. We can't bargain with God. We are without wisdom and judgment. We have no wisdom. We are part of his creation. Like that hawk, the eagle, the baby bunny, the fox, all of this is under God's administrative control. Well, there are times when we love that. That's a blessing to us. We're so encouraged that God is in control. But there are other times when we want our way and we want our say and we want our control. But I want us to remember in this, especially in this hour and this time in our world and our planet, God is the one who is in control. So I'll close by saying this. In a few hours, I'm heading to Los Angeles. I'm going to go get Drew settled into his apartment. He's been out here. He's now making his way out there. I'm going to also go visit Tori. She has some things for me to do at her apartment. And it's going to be a very quick trip. I'm going to try to zip out there and zip back in this thing. And I can honestly tell you, honestly, that one of the things I'll be thinking about as I travel, and one of the first things I'll think about when I get back, is what's going on with that baby bunny. That's just me. That's just the way I am. You can ask Allison. She'll confirm this as well. And I know one of the things I'm really hoping for is that he's alive, or he or she is alive and safe. But what I need to learn every day is that whatever I find, whatever is to come, I need to learn to say what Job said at the very beginning. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I hope you can reflect this morning, hopefully learn from this in this book of Job, that whatever little baby bunnies are running around in your life or things that you want control or say over, you will be able to say the same as well. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, I can understand why Job is not a very popular book. In some ways, we don't preach or look at it. I think we'd like to imagine that we have more of a say, more of a control over things. But as we've come here towards the end of the book of Job, God is getting his point across quite well. To a man who suffered, a man who's lost everything, a man who, for most of us, we can understand, wants justice, wants to be heard, wants his day in court. We can understand why he's come to that conclusion. And you answer him. And it's an answer we don't like. It's difficult for us because there's a lot of things in our world that we would like to be able to control and have our say, would seem to be fair. But I pray, Lord, that all of us, each of us, would wrestle with what's being said here. We'd understand who you are and who we are. And we'd accept, and we would be able to say, as Job said at the very beginning, blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever is, will be. Lord, give us these hearts of faith and this ability to walk as followers of you all of our days. For your glory and for your sake. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.